Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, starting at verse number 1. Brother Robbie, come here for just a second. Kind of hold that in right there and goes that way. There you go. This may not look familiar to you. This is the front page, one of the first pages of a set of blueprints. And actually, this is the blueprints to where you're standing. You're standing in this area right about here, sanctuary. And the blueprints, of course, the whole set, Brother Donnie, is about 70, 80 pages, something like that. But this is just a snapshot. The blueprints for the sanctuary that was going to be built about 15 years ago that you and I have called home for quite a while. And thank you, Brother Robbie. The reason I allude to that this morning is because when we get into Deuteronomy chapter number 6, this is God's blueprint as well. And just as that blueprint showed the parameters of this building and the structure that was going to be built, God gives us a blueprint for the family. And when John asked me last week about dedicating Davy Aaron this morning, I was so glad because it coincides with this passage of Scripture, because that's what really is the heart of God and the mind of God. And I want to talk to you today about God's blueprint for the family. And this is part of that theme that we've been talking about the last few weeks, about that blessed life, moving into Canaan land, because you'll pick up on a phrase in here where God is talking to them about getting ready to go in to possess the land. But God said, this is what I want. This is how I want it done. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land, notice this, whither ye go to possess it. This is still part of that blessed life, that land that flows with milk and honey. This is relevant. This is the heartbeat of God. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that the days may be prolonged. You get a snapshot in verse number 2 of what God is talking about. He said, I am commanding you, I'm commanding your son and your son's son. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that they may increase, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers, which hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Verse number 10 and 11, God promises blessings in their life. For sake of time, we won't read all of that. But notice verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Today I want to talk to you about God's blueprint for the family. May the Lord bless you as you're seated today in the presence of God. I recently read a college professor, Dr. Stinnett, who is an Ivy League professor that studied 3,000 families. 3,000 families, they collected a lot of information, but when they analyzed it, here's the 6 main qualities that freshmen in colleges across America indicated they had a strong family, and here were the 6 characteristics of the strong family that they found. Number 1, they had a deep commitment to the idea of family. Number 2, they spent time together. Number 3, they had good family communication. Number four, they expressed appreciation to each other, for each other. Number five, there was a strong spiritual sentiment in the home. And number six, they were able to solve problems in the midst of a crisis. Those six characteristics were overlapping among those 3,000 freshmen that were studied. And let me give them to you again, because I believe they're all beneficial and we should have them in our lives as well. Number one, a deep commitment to family. The family is not an American idea. It's a God idea. It was God formed. He is the engineer. He is the blueprint. That blueprint that I showed you a few moments ago was the idea of an architect in this world. Probably Terry Dismukes drew the building plans and everything on this property, and it was in his mind that brought it to pass. But can I talk to you about the blueprint of the family? Was not the idea of a psychologist. It was not the idea of a world leader, but it was the idea of God. It was God that formed Adam and Eve together and brought forth Cain and Abel. It was a God idea. Now the world is trying to redefine it, but I'm glad you and I have the understanding of the architect and the designer of the blueprint of the family. Number one, it was a deep commitment to the family. Number two, they spent time together. Number three, there was good family communication. Number four, they expressed appreciation to each other, for each other. Number five, there was a strong spiritual sentiment in the family. And number six, they were able to solve problems in the midst of a crisis. Let me take you into Deuteronomy today. And I think there are at least four things that every family in this building should want for our families. But can I tell you, it is the will of God for us to have strong families. It is the will of God for us to have spiritually progressive families that are enjoying serving God. But anybody say amen to this right here? The devil would love to disrupt and divide families. Anybody believe the devil would love for young folks to backslide? Mom and dad to split up and get divorced and divide what God has put together. It is a God idea, and it's today as I preach to you, I want you to understand something. I am not shirking from my responsibility, but I think we have missed something from the Word of God, and that is the primary responsibility in this passage falls not upon me as a preacher, but me as a father. It falls upon my shoulders, not as the pastor of the church, but as the priest of my home. So every father and grandfather, young man that is here today and married, we have a lot of responsibility. And I believe there's four things that we look at. Number one, I believe a strong family has to have a personal relationship with God. Notice the words of the Lord come throughout the Israelites as they're preparing to go into Canaan land. But the words from Moses to the people are specific. Number one, that God is wanting to teach you some things, and there has to be a fear of God. There's some things that you need to hear, and there's some things you need to do and obey. And there is a personal relationship with God. That church is not something that we come and do. That it's not a Sunday morning event. But there is a relationship that we have with the God of heaven. That it's not Sunday morning, so something triggers inside of our mind and we say, all right, get ready. It's church day, and that's the only time that we think about God or comprehend spiritual things. And we say, well, it's Sunday and it's time to go to church. And then when church is over, we kind of flip the switch back off and we go back to living another way. Can I tell you, Sunday morning should be born out of a relationship that we have with the God of heaven. And if there's one thing I'm praying for, it is a household salvation. That is the will of God. That is indisputable. It is God's will for our families to be saved. You say, are you sure about that? Absolutely. Because I took my Bible this morning and I went through it. And I found Abraham in the 18th chapter of Genesis in verse number 19. Here's what God said. I know him and the way that he will command his children. And God said, I'm going to bless that house. It was a household salvation that Abraham was the leader of the home. But God said, I'm going to bless that house. What about Joshua in the 24th chapter in verse number 15 when he stood up and he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That it is God's will. It is God's plan, not just for the leader, but for the house to be saved. In Acts chapter number 10, the Bible said that when Cornelius' house was blessed of God, that it was not just Cornelius being blessed and filled with the Holy Ghost and being baptized in water, but it was his entire family that was receiving the blessings of God and being baptized in water. I said, God believes and it is his will for household salvations. Acts chapter 16, Lydia, her husband is not mentioned. So if your husband is not saved, take note right here. In Acts chapter 16, the Bible said that Lydia is on a river bank and she meets the Apostle Paul, that she is converted there. There's not a synagogue in town because it took at least 10 men to form a Jewish synagogue. So here is a God-fearing woman on the side of a river bank that gives her heart and her life to God. Amen. But the Bible said that Lydia is baptized, but also, I love this, her house. I said her house. I don't know if her husband died. I don't know if he left her because she got saved and she wanted to start paying tithes and giving things to God. They were sellers of purple. She had money. Maybe she wanted to finance the gospel's sake. We don't know, but her husband is not mentioned. But it says her house. I don't know who was living in her house, but everybody that day got a good dose of salvation, and they went back down to the river bank and they got baptized in water, and they said, from this day forward, we're going to live for Jesus Christ. Just a few hours later, Paul and Silas were thrown in the Philippian jail, and in the 16th chapter in verse 30 through 33, the Philippian jailer goes from the precipice of committing suicide to his whole house getting saved, and before the sun rose, they had all been baptized in water, and the Bible said that his whole house received salvation that day. Hallelujah. Christmas in Acts 18 and 8, the Bible says that his whole house believed. Can I preach to you this morning that it is the will of God? Not only it is the will of God, but it is the plan of God. And God decreed it in the text that I wrote, that I'm talking to you, but I'm commanding your sons, I'm commanding your grandsons, I'm talking to you and future generations, that it is the plan of God for household salvation, that God wants every child to be saved, and every parent should have took notice and said, hey, he's talking about my children, he's talking about our family, he's talking to the whole nation of Israel, but he's talking to every family in that building. I'm preaching this morning to everybody in this building. I'm preaching to every last one of us. Amen. That God's plan is for our children to be saved. You say, my children are out of the ark of safety. Friend, then let's fall on our face before God. Let's ride the horns of the altar and let's get them back in before Jesus comes. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful in the next year that we see a revival of backslid children come back to Jesus Christ? Amen. I have read of great moves of God. I've read of souls that have repented and been brought back to God in many folds. And many times it is backsliders. They're the children of mom and dad in the church that the devil has led astray and pulled astray. But the prayers of the church have brought them back into the confines of the ark of safety. And mom and dad, let's stir ourselves. Amen. Let me throw myself first and say, amen, I'll do whatever it takes. I feel like I've got a newfound zeal, a newfound desire to see souls that are born again into the kingdom of God. The other night I text Barry Batchelor just to get him to come down. Amen. Just to spend some time here at the church. Why? Because I want him to remember. I
want him to remember where this sanctuary is. I want to see him born again. I want to see his name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so it is with your children. The devil has led them astray. But do you believe God's power is greater? I say God's power is greater. I say let's get them back in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God's plan is for a personal relationship with him. But notice number two. The Bible said in verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That it is the plan of God for the blueprints of a family. Second of all, to have an intense love for God. Amen. Not just a relationship with him, but a love for God. He said he's not talking to the preachers. He's talking to every parent. And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Amen. Friend, can I tell you that we're making a mistake? That if we spend more time teaching our children the things of this world than we do teaching them the things of God. When we put them in a classroom for 30 and 35 hours a week and they're learning science and math and reading and spelling, and we're teaching them how to succeed in this world, and we understand they should have a strong work ethic. I understand all of that, but the responsibility is not done. It is not concluded because they got an A in math and they got an A in chemistry and they've got a college degree. No, 1,000 times no. We've taught them how to make a living. We have taught them how to get a job, but we have not taught them how to exist in the next world. For when Jesus comes, or when mortality lays down in death, the degrees that they have and the money that they have, they're going back to this earth. That child of yours one day, I know you don't want to comprehend this, but that child of yours one day, if Jesus tarries, is going to be laid in a casket. It may come years after you've already gone, but the fact of the matter is, our children are not going to live on forever in this world. They are going to die. But the thing that is inside of them, that ever living, never dying soul, it's going to live on in heaven, and it's going to live on in hell. And the thing I'm seeing a lot of parents, they worry more about the outward appearance. They make sure their child looks good. They make sure they get a good education. And I'm all for that. I've dedicated a lot of my life to education. But friend, can I tell you that it pales in comparison? I said there is no comparison to your child having any kind of prestige into this world, into being know that their name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It just seems to me that a lot of parents would rather have their child on the front page of the business section as a Wall Street tycoon, or to have their child on the front page of the sports section as an MVP, and they don't get worried that their name's not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can I preach to you this morning that they have a soul that's never going to die? And we've placed the responsibility upon first the Sunday school and then the church, and now upon the Christian school. But friend, these are all ministries that are an extension of what you're doing at home. We can't replace it. We're just backing you up. We're just standing behind you to reinforce what you're already teaching your children. I said, God help us to have a daily diligent love. Notice that's what he says. Thou shalt teach them diligently. Diligently, not haphazardly, not lukewarmly, but thou shalt teach them diligently. But he also said daily. Amen. Because he said, when thou sittest down, when thou walkest, when you lie down, when you get up, when you go in, when you go out, teach them the things of God. Amen. Come on, parents, this morning. Amen. Would you admit with me that the most important thing, amen, you're not on my bandwagon this morning, but it's all right. Amen. But the most important important thing is your child is born again, that they're saved and washed in the blood, that their name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. They may have all of the other things, and that's great, but in its priority, can I tell you, there is no comparison. There is no comparison to knowing my child is saved. When Noah closed the door to the ark, and there was his children, oh hallelujah, I say he was a success. You may say Noah was a failure because he preached over 100 years and he didn't win a convert. I say he was successful because he was the 8th person on that ark. He made sure his family, he made sure his sons, he made sure his daughter-in-laws were in that ark. He was the 8th person in there. He was the last one. You know what he was saying? Are we all safe? Are we all ready? Well, thank God this morning, one day, God's going to shut the door to the ark, and I'm going to look around. I'm going to look for my children. I'm going to look for my wife. The devil is a liar. I think you can raise them up in the house of God. I think you can raise him up, and they don't have to rebel. They don't have to get rebellious and sow their wild oats. I think from a child, you can raise him up in the nurture and the admonition of God, and they can choose to be a Christian at an early age. Hallelujah. 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 Glory. Hallelujah. Bradley and Zach, Jonathan, I know your mom and dad aren't here, but boys, I'm proud of you. You got a granddad and a grandma that's backing you on. They're saying, run on, run on, run on, run on. I say, run on. And I know at times it might be hard, and at times nobody may understand, but I'm going to tell you, God's got a plan. I said, God's got a plan. I said, God's got a plan. It may be that there comes 3 Mingledorf preachers out of Savannah Holy Church of God. I'd say I'd be all right with me. Hey, Justin and Kelsey, you may never get your mom and dad to visit. We're going to try. We're going to work on them. We're going to try to get them here. But if they never come, I said you can still shout. You can still dance. You can still serve God. And one day stand up and dedicate your own children to God and say, I choose. I choose. I choose to be a Christian. I choose to live like this. God said you've got to have an intense love for me. God was warning them, don't just play church. Don't just play church. Don't just go through the motions. You've got to love me every day in every way. Every day in every way. Some children are raised with such criticism of their own lives personally, but also of the church. All the children here, negative, negative, negative about the church. Well, let me ask you a logical question. If you've raised them with nothing but a bunch of hypocrites and a bunch of narrow-minded legalistic, why would they ever want that? They don't want the same thing you've got, because that's what you've got. My question is, for those folks, if there's a better game in town, what are you buying tickets at this show for? That's what I always wondered. If it was really that bad, you must be a bigger dummy for coming and even knowing it. The rest of us don't even know it. We think it's pretty good. Amen. What's that saying for you, that you know it and still go with the show? What I got news for you is this. That really what it boils down to, mom and dad. Young folks know whether we're just going through the motions. They see you get excited. Oh, it's, ooh, I get to play golf today. Woo, it's time for fishing. We're taking a 2-day fishing trip. Oh, I can't wait for hunting. They see you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. They see you know then you couldn't even go sleep last night. You got bugged out eyes. You got a new rifle. You're polishing everything. You're buying sin clothes. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. Oh, when will that Saturday get here? It's time to hunt. Oh, I can't, maybe I'll get a trophy buck. And then a man of God stands up and says, hey, we start revival the first one. Are you kidding me? Another revival? You gotta be kidding. What kind of message are we sending? I know I'm overdoing a little bit, but that's the way that I feel sometimes. It feels like we get excited for bass boats and trophy hunts and all kinds of things, but the house of God sits there and we just go through the motions. We just go haphazardly and float down the stream lukewarm. I'm saying, Dad, stir yourself. Johnny's watching you. Why don't you get your hands up? Hey, Dad, why don't you come out of there dancing? Hey, Mom, why don't you come out of there spinning like a top, speaking in tongues and dancing under the power of the Holy Ghost? They're following your steps. They're watching what you do. Oh, I know what you tell them, but they're watching what you do. Yeah, they are. I preach with one guy. Oh, man, I'm not even on my notes. Here, let me get back to my notes so I quit meddling. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One young person told me one time, said, my dad says he's just not emotional when he comes to church. He sit there like a wooden Indian. Uninterested, could care less about it. Not like half of you, but maybe I'm misinterpreting that, your actions this morning, but I'm pretty good at body language. But they said when he'd get out there on the golf course and he'd shake one like a banana, he'd take that 8-iron or that 3-wood and he'd chunk it in the woods, or he'd throw that iron in the pond. I thought he was the one that wasn't emotional. Thought he was the one that didn't care about anything. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I hate a person in this building don't get excited about something. You know what? Every one of us got a hot button about something. It may be your four-wheeler. It may be your horses. It may be your house. It might be the teacher that's teaching your kids that they better do your kid right. They better make sure they just better make sure that. I mean, we all got something. It may be the money in your pocket. You may still be puffed up about last Sunday morning and you've regretted all week long and still holding that money to everybody. Oh, we all have a hot button somewhere. But I'm telling you, we got to get that thing sanctified under the blood of Jesus Christ and realize here is our responsibility as parents, and that is to teach our children. Number three, to have a steadfast commitment to the Word of God. He said, teach them, teach them, teach them diligently the Word of God. Teach them the things of God. Yeah, teach them how to be a young man. Teach her how to be a young lady. Teach them how to drive. Some of you failed in that one. Teach them how to do good in school. Yeah, teach them all that. But what is preeminent? What is first? And what counts most? Have you taught them the things of God? Are they a Christian? Are they covered by the blood? And number four, to maintain a proper perspective of God's blessings. Isn't it amazing? God said, you're going into a land. You're going to live in houses that you did not build. You're going to reap from vineyards that you did not plant. But at the end of the day, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Don't get your eyes on the houses. Don't get your eyes so much on the vineyards that you forget me. Can I preach today to our church that we have a responsibility not to get distracted, not to get sidetracked, not to get so full and busy with everything else we have forgot about the things of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Seemed like you was enjoying it better when I was acting like a monkey about deer hunting. Seemed like I'm loose and you're pulling me back. Hallelujah. How many say if we lose one young person, it's too many? As a matter of fact, it's not enough just to know they're here. Because God warns, don't go through the motions. Don't go through the motions. What about me and you? Are we going through the motions? Larry Burkett, back in the mid-90s, I'd only been married a few years.
I heard him on the radio and he gave this list, and I typed it out then, and I give it to you this morning. It's long before I had children. I'd only been married for probably 3 or 4 years. But he said, here's the balance between work and family. 8 things. Number one, carve out time for your family each week in advance. In advance. Can I tell you, there are times on my calendar you can't have. There's parts of my day you'll never get unless it's a death emergency. Because see, this is the way it goes. When you squeeze all the life out of me and I'm done pastoring, you're going to throw me off to the side. And somebody else is going to come riding on a white horse in here and lead you on. But I'm going to be over on the side. And you know who's going to be with me? My family. When you squeeze all the juice and life out of me, and if I've lost them, I've lost everything. It doesn't matter if we grow this church to 500 if I've lost them. Number two, erase things from your schedule that aren't important. I'm just going to be real honest right here. Most of you don't have time to be on Facebook. You got families. We preach against TV for one reason of time. And I'm watching a lot of families. Is it going to send you to hell? No. But I'm watching a lot of people get consumed with it and eat up with it. It could be the internet in general. It could be music. It could be anything. But I specifically say that because I'm dealing with specific things. The social media phenomena that we're living in, where everybody wants to be a celebrity instead of being a saint. Most of you don't have time for that. There's a reason the old timers saying that it takes time to be holy. If your situation requires constant excessive hours to get the job done, if your work situation requires constant excessive hours to get the job done, it's time to evaluate other ways to accomplish the task. You've only got your children home for a few years. You might live on less. You might not have the house. You may drive an older car so you don't have to work, but you can have time with your children. There's not a mother in this building that's probably 50 or 60 that would not trade places with some of you young mothers, except maybe Sister Alyssa that's got a colicky baby that's a few weeks old. Notwithstanding Sister Alyssa, every older mother in this building would love to go back for just a few more years with the children. Because it goes so quick. It goes so quick. And the devil and this society has stolen the family value, this family time. And we're chasing a lot of things. And by the time we get it, we turn around and our children are gone. You don't have to say amen, but I believe that wholeheartedly with everything that's in me. You can always get a pay raise letter. Pay raise later. You can always go back to college later. You can always go into management later. You can always do that later. But you're never going to get another opportunity with those children. Develop an activity together with your family as a whole and or with individual family members. Schedule a date night of at least an hour once a week with your spouse. When you're traveling, send an email or a postcard back to your family. Number seven, hobbies must not interfere with the unity of the family. Hobbies must not interfere with the unity of the family. Finally, at the end of the day, ask your kids and spouse these 3 questions. What happened today that you're proud of? What happened today that you wish you could do over? And where did we see God in our life today? What happened today that we're proud of? What happened today that we wish we could do over? And where did you see God in your life today? Would you stand with me today in the house of the Lord? God's blueprint for a family is a personal relationship with Him. It's an intense love for God. It's a steadfast commitment to God's word, and it is a proper perspective of God's blessings.